once more we open our Bibles to Ephesians 1 as we work our way through this wonderful letter. Today we look at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and concentrate on something special about the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Word of God. In Him, that's in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Bible frequently mentions the Holy Spirit. He's actually mentioned at the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters of the earth. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's a member of the Trinity. The Bible says there's one God, but within God there are three, not three gods, but three members, persons, aspects, whatever. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit is God, equal to the Father and to the Son. And being God, He's not created. He's not an angel. Angels are created. The Holy Spirit is not an angel, as some might think. Angels are called spirits, but the Holy Spirit is never called an angel. Holy Spirit is personal. He is not an impersonal force like some people think. Bible says He speaks, He grieves, He has joy, He is personal. Bible says He convicts people of sin. He works on our conscience. If you ever have a guilty conscience, that's the Holy Spirit reminding you of your sin. As we'll see when we come to Ephesians 2, the Holy Spirit also gives the new birth. We are born again because of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, and He continues to speak through the Bible. This is just a few things the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. One more wonderful thing. When we become Christians, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Well, I've done my work." No, He's just begun. He actually comes into us, into our hearts, and in a mysterious way, even in our bodies. And Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." He is the Spirit of love. If you want real love, you'll get it through the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Trinity has already been mentioned. Verses 2 to 6 mentions the Father, 5 to 12 mentions the Son. And now we come to the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very deep chapter, but these two verses we're looking at this morning concentrate on two things of the Holy Spirit that work together in the believer. He said, Paul then reminds them that they had heard the word of truth, the gospel, when Paul was with them. Back in Acts chapter 19, we're told about when Paul first went to the city of Ephesus, where the Ephesians lived, and he preached the gospel to them. And they believed, but he asked the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We've never even heard about the Holy Spirit." And so Paul preached the gospel, they believed, and he baptized them, and that was the beginning of this church. So Paul is reminding them here in verse 13. He says, "In Jesus you trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Notice it's called the word of truth. It comes from God. God is the truth. He speaks the truth. The Bible is the truth. It's infallible because, as the Bible says, quote, "God cannot lie." He cannot speak a myth, a contradiction, an error. God cannot lie, so the gospel is the word of truth. It's the heart of the Bible. It's the main message. Maybe you've heard about a certain book that's on the bestseller list, and you ask a friend, have you read the book? And he says, yes. And you say, well, what's it about? Is it a mystery? Is it a romance? What's the main point of it? What's the main point of the Bible? This verse tells us. It's the gospel of salvation. What does that mean? The word gospel means good news. In fact, this is the best news you could ever hear. You remember in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, fear not, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Because tonight in the city of David is born to you a Savior, who is Christ Jesus. It's good news. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel of good news. Now, the Bible also tells us bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners. We are guilty. We have broken God's law. We deserve to be punished, just like a criminal that commits a felony needs to be punished, maybe go to the state penitentiary. We are criminals. We've broken God's law. We can't make up for it by good deeds. So what's the penalty for our breaking God's law? It's not just going to the state pen. The Bible says it's sin brings death and eternal hell. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Bible says after death there's judgment and eternal hell. That's the bad news. But then the good news comes to us and says, even though we're guilty, we deserve to be punished, God still loves us. And he has sent Jesus into the world to be our Savior. You see, the good news is that we can be forgiven. And then after we die, we go to heaven and not to hell. This is almost too good to be true. Not only that, Ephesians 1 says we are adopted, redeemed, and so many other great blessings when we believe in Jesus. Here's a brief summary of the gospel. This is what makes it the best news you could ever hear, better than anything you'll read on the internet or in a newspaper. Bible says Jesus Christ, who is God, came into the world and became a man, and he never sinned like we do. He didn't deserve to die, and he certainly didn't deserve hell. He is sinless. He is holy. And he came into the world, and he did more than just live a sinless life. The Bible says he died in our place. Christ died for our sins, the Bible says. He took our punishment. He took our hell. That's what happened at the cross. And he rose again from the dead. And then he went back up to heaven. And that's how we can be saved. He calls on us to repent of our sins. Preacher, what do you mean repentance? That means that you're sorry for your sins and you're willing to turn from them. We're not saying do penance. We're not saying do good works. It means turn from the sin in your heart and say, I turn from sin and I turn to Jesus. And the Bible also says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week, verses 11 and 12. And verse 13 says we trust in Jesus. And when we repent of sins and trust in Jesus Christ, a great blessing is given to us. We're forgiven. We're put right with God. The Bible calls that justification. We're adopted into his family. We're reconciled with God. Or as this verse says, it's the gospel of salvation. We are saved, just like a man that's drowning. A lifeguard comes in and saves his life. Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why it's good news of salvation. And then after we die, we go to heaven. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then later, a few chapters later, it says this in chapter 17, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Have you believed? Have you trusted in Jesus? And have you repented of your sins? The moment you repent of sins and believe in Christ, you are saved and you are totally transformed. And when that happens, something else occurs in your life that these two verses tell us. Look at the verse here. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Promise means God promises not only to forgive us our sins, he promises to give us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He gives us a new life. We're born again. And as I said, he actually comes into us. Just like in our physical body, we have our human spirit. That's where we think. That's our soul, our mind, our heart. But when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into us, floods our heart with the love of God, and then he continues to do things in our life. He makes us holy, gives us holy thoughts and a holy life. But he comes into us, and it says here, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, sealed? Well, according to the Bible, there are several aspects of this. For example, it refers to a mark of ownership. It's just like you parents, you'll get your children a certain kind of clothes, and maybe you'll sew a little name tag in the back of it saying this belongs to Charlie or to Susie or whatever. That's what God does with us. When we become Christians, God seals us as if to say, this person belongs to me. And by the way, it's a permanent seal. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 17, the king put a seal over the lion's den where he threw Daniel, as if to say, nobody else goes in there. There are already lions in there and Daniel's in there, and that was an official seal that could not be broken. Anybody that breaks the king's seal would be punished. We see that in Matthew 27 when they buried the Lord Jesus in a special tomb and they put a big stone in front of it. It says it was sealed with a royal seal. And those Roman guards and the Jews knew, you don't break a Roman seal, or guess what? You'll be punished. You'll be executed. Now that's what God does with us. He seals us, says, you belong to me, and everybody else keeps out. We are sealed and protected against Satan. Satan can never have our souls anymore. Before we become Christians, we're in the greasy, sinful hands of the devil. But God rescues us from that. He puts his seal and says, Satan, these people are mine. They are no longer yours. And Satan cannot break that seal. We are safe. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone take them out of my hands. That's part of the sealing. Jeremiah 32:44 says a seal is a mark of ownership. Now in those days, that's how they would seal various people. For example, in some countries, they still had slavery and they would mark that slave in a certain way. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament where there was a slave that didn't want to go free. He loved his master and said, I've got a good master. So they pierced his ear and put a certain earring in there. There was body piercing even in those days. And they said, this is a mark of ownership for a man that is a love slave that says, I love my master. And that's what we are. When we become Christians, we become love slaves of Jesus. We don't want to go free. And he says, I'm going to give you a seal that shows you belong to me forever. Now, I just did another gesture that exemplifies another aspect of a seal. You go to the post office with a letter and you don't have any stamps, so you said, how much does it cost to mail? And they'll say, so much. And you pay so much, and they put a stamp on it, and then they stamp it with a certain seal as if to say, we've accepted it, it will now be delivered. When we become Christians, God gives us the Holy Spirit and stamps it and says, now this person is on his way to heaven. That's better than airmail. The Holy Spirit himself takes us there. We are also sealed to be preserved. Job 14:17 says something is sealed up in a special bag and it's got a seal on it that cannot be broken open. It's like locking a suitcase. And I thought of that. There's another analogy today. Anybody know what a diplomatic sealed courier pouch is? A diplomat from another country will come over here, maybe to the embassy or to the United Nations, and he brings certain official papers in a sealed bag that has a certain seal on top of it. He can bring anything in that. And not even the United States Customs can open it up. Did you know that? And this is recognized around the world, a sealed diplomatic courier pouch. Well, that's what happens with us. We are in the pouch, and the Holy Spirit seals us and says, nobody, not any human, not any devil of hell can open that and steal us away from God. Esther 8 gives an example of a seal being given by the king as a mark of authentication, like signing an official document. And you've seen where they sign it. And in the old days, they'd be signed and they'd maybe drip a little melted wax on it and then stamp it. That's what the new covenant is. God's covenant saying, you belong to me. And as it were, I am putting my signature on it and I am stamping it with the seal of authentication. There's another illustration. It's like an identification of authority. A member of our church is a police officer. Ask him and he will show you his badge. And he'll show that badge if he has to calm somebody down or make an arrest. That is not something lightly. We cannot imitate that. You know, it's a crime to pretend to be a police officer. Police officer has that authority, and in a sense, that's his seal of authority. Book of Revelation mentions seals several times. It's not a physical thing. There's another example of this seal that we belong to him. And there are three people in the congregation know the example I'm about to say. When the Holy Spirit saves us and comes into us, he brands us like we are his cattle. Two of our members here are cattlemen, and a third one used to own a cattle ranch in South Texas. Now, there are different ways of branding a cow. You've seen the cowboy movies where they hog tie them up and they get a red hot stamp and they put it on there like that. Well, they don't do that much anymore. They did it when my father was a son. He said, son, I branded many a cow, bull, and steer with a red hot stamp. Now, usually it's very cold, it's ice cold, and it leaves the same thing. It's not as painful. But most of them today don't even do that. They just simply put a permanent mark in its ear with a certain number. That's what God does to us. He marks us out and says, you belong to me. One of the Puritans said, God brands us with the Holy Spirit. And it's a permanent thing. We belong to him. Look at the verse. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it happens when we believe. It says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I say that for this reason. The sealing of the Spirit is not a second experience for the Christian, as if some have been sealed and some have not, some have the Spirit and some don't know. The Bible very clearly says every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a member of Christ. You don't belong to him. All Christians have this, but some Christians say, well, there's a special blessing. Martin Lloyd-Jones taught that. Our Pentecostal friends teach that. No, no. You get the sealing, the branding, the very moment you become a Christian. Others think, well, this sealing is talking about water baptism. No, because a person can get baptized and show that he's never been saved. And then there are people that are saved that maybe postpone their baptism. The only similarity is that baptism is a public testimony that you believe in Jesus and you belong to him. But you have to first be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that is something that is somewhat invisible. It's in the heart. Now, the next verse mentions another aspect of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Look at it. It says, who, or he, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He is the guarantee. These two things are also brought out in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, when Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit, he used a very interesting Greek word, arabon. And the Ephesians knew exactly what it meant. Well, we're not Ephesians. We may not know what it means. So I'll tell you. It's a legal guarantee. This was used in the Roman Empire in various ways. One way was it referred to a down payment on purchase of land. Today, a real estate agent would say it's earnest money. It's an earnest that you want to buy something. It's a down payment that's non-refundable. It's a promise that you intend to pay the rest of it. But another interesting way this word was used, and this fits in with Ephesians, is that when a man proposes marriage to a woman and says, you know, maybe he gets down on one knee, and you guys, I hope you did this, you got down on one knee, and you pull out a little velvet-covered box and open it up, and there's a little ring that costs you about 3 weeks' wages, and you propose marriage, say, would you marry me? I love you. And she starts crying and says, yes, yes, yes. And then what do? You put the ring on her finger. Arabon was the engagement ring in the Roman Empire. And so when a man proposed marriage, she'd say, yes. Do you have any proof that you mean to marry me? And he'd say, yes. And he gives her a ring. It's an engagement ring. You ladies, if you have an engagement ring, may that remind you the Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring. Ephesians 5 says, we will be the bride of Christ in heaven. We will be united with him in a heavenly marriage. And if you ever doubt that that's going to happen, look in your heart. If the Holy Spirit is in your heart, that's the guarantee, that's the proof that you've been engaged to Jesus and you will be united to him in heaven. Now, in the context of Ephesians chapter 1, this is also the guarantee of our inheritance. Look at the verse. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. And the inheritance is that we will be raised from the dead, we'll go to heaven, we'll get all these great spiritual blessings. Now, by contrast, some human guarantees are worthless. For example, you sign a paper, you buy a certain thing, and you didn't read the small print, and you think, hey, this is a great deal. And then later, the company goes out of business, and you've wasted all your money. The guarantee doesn't mean anything anymore. The company's out of business. I'm here to tell you, God's company never goes out of business. This is an ironclad guarantee that God gives us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he's never going to take it back. It's the guarantee of our inheritance. We are sealed, you could say, in the blood of Christ and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That's good news, isn't it? And this is the right and the privilege of every Christian. There's more. Look again at the verse. The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He repeats this later in chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Back here in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, Christ redeemed us. At the cross, redeem means he bought us. We belong to him. He bought us back. We're his forever. He bought us with his blood and with his death. But the idea is that though we've been redeemed and we already have some blessings, what about the rest of the blessings? What about after death? Are they all going to vanish when we die? No. We're guaranteed to receive all of the blessings. Now, let me give you the illustration, because it says, the purchased possession. Some of you know what it's like to buy a piece of land or to buy a house. You get a real estate agent to show you the house or maybe to look at the property out in the country and say, you know, I've always wanted to live out in the country, maybe to be a farmer like my great-granddaddy was. So you go out there and you look at that and you say, yeah, it's 190 acres and, you know, I think the soil is good. Yeah, I think we can make crops and I've got an investment. I can hire farmhands and so forth. So you say, I want to buy that land. So what you do is you find out what the price of the land is, then you go to the bank, and if you don't have enough money, you take out a loan, and so you pay the price for the land. And then you sign the papers, and the sale then is legally registered in the county land office, and then after that, you take possession of what you have purchased. You see how it works? Christ has purchased us, and then we take possession of these blessings. Gradually, when we are here on earth, and then it's reserved for us the great inheritance when we get to heaven. And it's guaranteed by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. So it's an ironclad guarantee by God who does not lie. Now let's get back to the bad news. That's the good news. The bad news is those that do not have this guarantee. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They have not been redeemed. They do not believe in Jesus. They are still lost in their sins. They're facing death and eternal retribution in hell. They've never been redeemed. They are not true Christians, even though they say they are. They've been baptized or they sign a little card in Sunday school. They're only pretending. God knows the state of their hearts. So if they die like a lost, unsaved person without the Holy Spirit, they don't have this guarantee. What happens to them? Well, when a Christian dies, the Holy Spirit takes his soul to heaven. What about a non-Christian? When a non-Christian dies, the Holy Spirit doesn't take him to heaven. The evil spirit, the devil, takes him to hell. Why? He still belongs to the devil. The devil has his brand on him. And when he dies lost, the devil says, I've got him at last. And God says, that's right, you do. He never repented. Now, which side are you on? Have you been redeemed by Christ? Do you trust in Christ? Do you have the seal of the Holy Spirit on you and in your heart? Or are you still a lost sinner? If you're a lost sinner, we plead with you. We invite you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved immediately. Now, here's a good question. In light of what I've said, you might wonder, how can I know that I have the Holy Spirit and know that I have this seal and guarantee? Well, the answer takes three forms. Number one, let's start with whether you are a Christian. Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ? Now, I don't just mean that you agree in your mind saying, yeah, I believe all this is true. I mean in your heart. Have you committed yourself to him unconditionally? And have you repented of sin? Bible says if you have repented and believed like this, you are truly a Christian. You've been justified. You've been forgiven. And you have the Holy Spirit. It's not something you seek after you become a Christian. It happens kind of under the radar when you become a Christian. And some Christians simply don't realize it. That's why we're looking at these two verses. If you are a true Christian, you have the seal. You have the guarantee. Take a look at that. And that will give you great assurance. Secondly, the Holy Spirit produces certain evidences of his being in your heart. And the evidences are both internal and external. Let's start at the external. Your lifestyle has changed. Though you're not perfect, you don't sin as much as you used to. And when you do sin, you're sorry for it. You repent of it. You now love holiness and hate sin. You didn't do that before you became a Christian. What has happened in your lifestyle? The Spirit has changed your lifestyle. Why? Go now deeper into the internal, your heart. The Holy Spirit has changed your heart, and you have new affections and desires and thoughts that you didn't have before. You love God from the bottom of your heart. You want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hate sin. You love holiness. Not only that, Galatians 5:22 says, the Holy Spirit in you produces certain fruit. The idea is like a tree that has oranges or apples on it like that. The Holy Spirit comes in us and he produces certain evidences called fruit. And it goes on and lists love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and so forth. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Examine your heart. Do you see that, yes, you truly do love God? Not perfectly, but you say, I love him and I want to love him more. I'm grieved that I don't love him still more. Do you have the peace of God in your heart? Do you have a holy joy knowing your sins have been forgiven? If you have these internal fruits of the Holy Spirit, that is tangible evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you, and if he is in you, he seals you as belonging to him. In the third answer to the question, how you can know you have the Holy Spirit and his seal, is what the Bible refers to as the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. This is mysterious, so let me read the verses for you. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John 3:24 says, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And then 1 John 5:10, he that believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit in us witnesses externally with the change of lifestyle, internally with the change of desires, and we have holy affections, but also this mysterious testimony. It's not an audible voice. If you met people that say, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you are one of the elect. No, that's fanaticism. He's probably been making it up or been taught wrong. The best way that some have put it is that it works together with these changed desires and the external lifestyle and your faith. The testimony of the Spirit is like an internal echo of the promises of the Bible, where the Bible says if you believe you are saved, and the Spirit says you do believe, you are saved. Whereas A.W. Tozer said it's like a holy intuition where you don't have to go through a lot of logical steps. It's just automatic, yes, I know, because the Spirit has given me this assurance. I'll ask you again, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian, you do. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Have you ever actually thanked God for giving you the Holy Spirit? We thank God for sending us his Son. Have you thanked God for sending his Spirit to be in your heart? If you have the Holy Spirit, you have his seal, you have his guarantee. But maybe you've never thought about it much. That's why we've been preaching on it this morning. Preach, study what the Bible says about it. And the more you learn about this and put it into practice, the more it becomes evident. And we call that assurance. It's the Spirit that gives us this assurance. So pray and ask the Spirit to show you more about his presence within your heart, and to increase his internal witness. And I can assure you, on the authority of God's word, as you do so, you will be glad that you have the Holy Spirit and the seal and the guarantee that only the Spirit can give you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to save us. We thank you for the Spirit that seals us, and he guarantees that we belong to you, and nobody, not even the devil, can take us away from you. Thank you, Father, that you have engaged us to the Lord Jesus in this loving relationship, and the Holy Spirit is that guarantee, the engagement ring, the guarantee that we belong to him, and he belongs to us forever. And now in a moment, Father, after we sing, we come to this Lord's table where we again remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did to redeem us. For we pray in his name. Amen.